This morning we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to consider verses 1 through 9. Friendship. True friendship. Do you have any true friends? You know, we live in a society where friends can be our idols. They can be everything to us, right? It's all about having friends. But then there are some of us who may be here this morning that I don't need a friend. We can stand on our own. I want to say to you this morning that both are extremes that are unbiblical. That to be a part of Christ, to be a part of His church, is necessarily to be a part of friendship with God, with brother and sister in Christ. Augustine in the early church said these words, "There is no better proof of friendship than to help our friends with their burdens." And maybe one of the best pictures of that in Scripture comes in the friendship of Jonathan to David. We've been considering the gospel according to David, seeing how it points us to Christ and seeing how it teaches us to live in accord with God's Word. I want to pray, and then I want to ask you to listen closely as we hear God's Word this morning. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You that You have befriended us in Christ Jesus, that You have made a way for us to know You in Your Word and by Your Spirit. Would You open it to us this morning, Father, that we might be nourished by Your inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word. Teach us, O Lord, we pray, that we might know You and that we might walk with You. Father, we thank You that You have given us the gift of friendship, that You have called us to this task. For we praise You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 9 this morning. God's word to you. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him with his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him with his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine. Then the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another, and they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands." And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Friendships are important. This week I read a quote about friendship. Someone has said that friends are those who stab you in the chest. Friends are those who will tell it to your face. They'll show you your need. They'll walk with you. Do you have a friend like that? When I moved to Jackson, Mississippi, where John and I went to seminary, I had been traveling for 2 days, and we were getting there and preparing to move our great big U-Haul into our little townhouse. And when we got there, we got the key, and we were preparing to move in, but someone had put their car in my parking space and was blocking the entrance to my house, and I could not move the truck in. It was a covered patio with a fence around it, and I couldn't get our belongings in because the car was in the way. So I called the lady who controlled those things and asked for the name of the person who had so ungraciously taken my spot. And she gave me the name, so I went across the street, knocked on the door, and there came no answer. And then I walked back and I called the lady again. And she said, well, it's hard to hear in those townhouses. You just need to really rap on the door. If his car's there, surely he's there. So I went back, knocked on the door, and a couple minutes later, a startled guy came, hair all disheveled and half-dressed. And he said, what is it? What is it? I said, sir, your car is in my way. I can't move in. Oh, that's what it is? Yeah, could you please move your car? His name was Bill, and to this day, he's still my accountability partner. We talk to each other as often as we can and have great moments, but our friendship had an auspicious beginning. But despite my ungraciousness, he was still gracious. He gathered together a whole group of guys, and they moved all my stuff into our new home in less than 2 hours. When we had left Tennessee to move to Mississippi, I had thrown one last box in the back of the truck. Oh, it had some books in it and some things out of the refrigerator. I was a great packer in those days. One of the things that was in that box was a plastic bottle of chocolate syrup. Well, in the tussle of the trip, it exploded and got all over the books and ruined that box. But not only that, it went down the back of our couch. So, until we got rid of that couch, we had chocolate stains, and you could even smell it every time you said chocolate. Every time you said, yeah. All of a sudden, people get this hunger for chocolate when they came to my house. But Bill never let me forget that. You know, he knows probably as much as anybody, save my wife, about my life. But every time we get together, he wants to tell that story. You know, the beauty of friendship is this. The beauty of friends are those who can see deeply in your life and even look at your foolishness and not see that as a permanent condition. But Bill will tell me when I'm wrong. We'll struggle together over issues. We did it just this week. Some issues in life we were wrestling through. It's good to have a friend. He will tell you like it is and always point you to Christ. I tell you that story because Jonathan was much that way to David. As we've begun to study David, I don't want to give you the impression that David was some self-made man and that's why God chose him. He could stand on his own two feet. You know, the gospel always assures us we have need of God, we particularly have need of Christ, and we have need of each other. See, part of the gospel is living in relationship. And the best of relationship is living in biblical friendship. Now the problem for some of us is that we live in a culture and we even embody in our own lives that relationships are a means to an end. And so the proclivity of many is to use relationship rather than to live in relationship. The beauty of this friendship today shows us how to live in relationship and what relationship that honors God looks like. Friendship. Friendship is engendered in true commitments, and it necessitates love and loyalty and a mutual labor to God-honoring ends. I think we can see that from our text. I want you to see friendship as God's gift to God's people. I want you to see that first in verse 1 here, chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Here we see a picture of God bringing the two together and this commitment of friendship on Jonathan's part. It was a commitment to open up and let another in. Now, it ought to amaze us in this sense because what is David here? David is the king incognito, right? God has already set him up. He will be the king. He is the anointed king of Israel. And who is Jonathan? Well, Jonathan is the prince with crown rights. Jonathan is the one who is the successor in the natural line to the throne. And yet, what do we see in the text? We see one who is knit to the heart of David. Jonathan was knit to the soul. That means he was one in spirit. You know, the tidal wave of Goliath hitting the ground still is making ripples into chapter 18. And there are notable responses to David's slaying the giant and continuing the war against the Philistines. The Philistines. And so when he slays him, you know, we see the women, how do they respond? Well, David's the hero. Saul, how does he respond? Man, this guy's going to take my kingship. He's going to have the kingdom. But how does Jonathan respond? Soul is knit to David. True friendship. He loves him as his own soul. Is there anyone in your life that you love as you love your own soul? Jonathan loved David deeply. He opened up. I think that's the nature of friendship. You know, many friendships begin on a kind of a quid pro quo relationship. What can I get from you and what can you get from me? And that will determine the meaning of our friendship. It's never the idea of biblical friendship. Biblical friendship doesn't look for self-serving purposes and self-serving ends. No, biblical relationship, and particularly biblical friendship, is a selfless vulnerability and concern for another. And it's what we begin to see here in verse 1. His soul was knit to David's, and he loved him as his own soul. Friendship that was built upon opening up and letting in. Are you able to open up and let in? It is the important part of relationship, the important part of friendship, to be able to open up. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that true friendship necessitates openness. It necessitates giving yourself to another. And it doesn't happen in a microwave. You know, you can get nourishment in many ways. You know, it's not just like a popping a friend in the microwave, boom, instant success. No, it's more like the long, slow cook, the careful preparation, the kind affection towards someone who's making a great meal that will nourish you. You know that you're eating something that's wonderful, that's being prepared, and it nourishes. You know what? Well, let's do it this way. What if I offered you a month of Hungry Man dinners? We can pop those in the microwave, or I don't have permission, so don't take me up on this offer. But or, you know, I give you this offer. A month of Hungry Man dinners, or a month every night at Council and Peggy's table with Peggy cooking. Which one are you going to choose? I'm surprised there aren't clamoring coming forward for that response there, Peggy. But why? Because you know when you eat at Peggy's table, she puts everything into it, right? You get the best of the best. Not just some nutrition, you get all of the meal, but all of Peggy goes into that meal. And again, I don't have her permission to share this, so I'll probably get punched at the end of this sermon. But what I want you to see is this. Good friendship nourishes just like a good meal. Good friendship nourishes, and so it builds and it strengthens, and that never happens until you let others in. And what is it that David sees here? Jonathan is one who has opened himself up. You might think, Wade, you're making an awful lot of this friendship stuff, you know. You're making an awful lot of this relationship. I don't think I'm making any more of it than God's Word makes of it, any more of it than the Gospel makes of it. Matter of fact, if you go back to creation, you see God creating Adam. And He made Adam in the perfection of creation, imaging him in perfect relationship. Can you imagine it? Perfect relationship to God. Adam beheld that. As a matter of fact, Adam had perfect relationship with God's creation. Within his environment, there was no stress. He had perfect relationship. And God looks at it and says, "It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good." And then we get to the first malediction of Scripture. In the perfect creation, not after the fall, before the fall. And God says, "It is not good." What does He say that to? "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper suitable to him." And God gives Adam Eve so that he might better reflect the relationship that goes on in the Trinity, that there is supposed to be horizontal relationship. Now we can say, oh, that has particular applications to marriage. And sure, it's first and foremost there, but it has applications in every way to the rest of human relationship. It is still not good for man to be alone. If you think you can stand on your own, you're not being God-like in that, Christ-like in that. No, we need relationship, which necessitates opening up. We need to give ourselves to other. It's been said that loneliness is the most desperate word in the English language. There's nothing more tragic than standing alone. It's illustrated, I think. You know, one of the popular movies of the year has been The Aviator, right? Y'all know about The Aviator. It chronicles at least part of the life. I haven't seen it, but part of the life of Howard Hughes, right? You know, at his death, Howard Hughes was worth some $2.5 billion. One of the wealthiest men in the world. And yet, when he died, Time magazine gave an account of his death. It had little effect in the world around him at the day. Much more effect through the movie than it did in his own day. As a matter of fact, they brought somebody to identify him, and it was a distant cousin, and he came in and looked at Howard Hughes, and he said to the man who was looking over the body, "Is this Mr. Hughes?" That was how well he knew his own family. Howard Hughes owned casinos and hotels and had a lot of business ventures, and particularly in aviation and those kind of things. And yet, when the casinos came, they decided the only place, according to Time magazine, December 13th, 1976, the only honor accorded Howard Hughes in his death was a moment of silence in Las Vegas in casinos. And that in one casino, there was a moment of silence. And as the writer told about it, he said, the housewives stood anxiously awaiting quietly at the slot machine. The blackjack table went silent for 1 minute. Those who ran the craps table dutifully held their wooden sticks and held silent the dice. And after 1 minute, the shift boss whispered over the intercom system, "Let it roll. His minute is up." That's how he was remembered. He had everything, and yet he was impoverished in the most important thing: lack of relationship, lack of friendship. Well, why do you bring us there, Wade? Because the gospel necessitates that we are a people who open up and go deep and live in relationship to Christ and in relationship to one another. But for many of us, there's great hurdles there, isn't there? There's hurt. There's trial. There's the hardship of going deep with something. It's easier for us in our culture, in our day, in our lives, to just have acquaintances. But I want to tell you that first and foremost, we need to open up. We need to let others in. Now, I'm not saying you distrust everyone. I realize the world we live in. But you can't go on living on the surface. God calls us to relationship, to friendship. And loving friends push beyond the surface. As a matter of fact, loving friends give deeply to each other. And that's what we see. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We see the nature of relationship founded in love, strengthened with Godward ends. Secondly, in our text, I want you to see maybe what's the most profound, I think, the most profound thing in our text. Not only was Jonathan's soul knit to David's, we see in verse 3, after Saul has taken David into his service and wouldn't let him go home, in verse 3 we see, "Then Jonathan made covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his belt and his bow as well, he gave to David." Now again, you need to think about, who are these two men here? What is the relationship? What's defining about this relationship? Two men who should have been at enmity. For them to be friends was a remarkable thing, because it seems to be kingdom set up in contrast. The heir of the throne and God's anointed for the throne. And yet what we see here is the loyalty that is committed. I think Del Ralph Davis is right when he says this: "True life does not consist of securing you and your kingdom, but of reflecting Yahweh's faithfulness in covenant relationship." Jonathan called to friendship with David. He would be a support for David the rest of his days, reflecting loyalty and true friendship. Matter of fact, loyalty was not just something, you know, you could say, well, he's a naive kid, you know. He has just seen the warrior slay the giant. Sure, man, get on board. No, he would, you need to take chapters 18, 19, and 20. I was more ambitious when I wrote it on the poster. I was going to try to take more of the text, but you guys know how I work, right? So I backed it off to 9 verses here, but you need to go sometime and read those verses, because what you'll see is loyalty committed by Jonathan over and over again to David. How could he do that? Because for Jonathan, God's man would be his man. You know, what is he doing here when he gives his robe? Well, we have texts of other in similar days, particularly one, a Ugaritic text of a king who decided to abdicate his throne. And the practice in the day, if you wanted to abdicate your throne, was to take off your royal robe, place it on the throne, and walk away. Do you know what Jonathan is doing here? He is giving away the crown rights to David. God's man will be my man. And he even gives him the robe. He gives him the armor. It's likely that only Saul and Jonathan had armor in this day. He gave him the bow and the belt. And he even handed... Did you notice the kind of emphasis on the sword? He even handed him the sword. Very dangerous thing to do for potential adversaries in that day. But what's the picture here? It's the picture of one willing to submit. Jonathan's not just being a good southern gentleman here. He's not just doing a nice deed. Wouldn't it be nice if we could be friends? And as we're friends, I'll give you some token of my appreciation. No, he's giving away his position. He's giving away his possession. He is giving up his future. Because God's man will be his man. And he will befriend him. You see, it's even more remarkable to me. I mean, if we came to the point and we had a president of a great corporation in our town, what would you think if that president said, you know, there's somebody under me here, and he is more qualified, so, board, I think you should choose him. Let's put him in that place. That would be a remarkable thing, wouldn't it? But you know what would be more remarkable? If that president put that man in his place and then spent the rest of his life serving that man so that that end would be accomplished well. It's exactly what Jonathan does in this text. The end of friendship. He serves him. The text in chapter 18 begins with friendship with Jonathan, and it ends in chapter 20 with friendship with Jonathan. It's the guiding thing throughout the text and the troubles that are to come. Why? Because Jonathan was committed to this friendship. He was committed to David and to the covenant that he had made, to the promise that he had given. Even when it cost him, he was loyal. In the Civil War, Robert E. Lee, one of his cavalry commanders, was General Jeb Stuart. Jeb Stuart was, for most of the war, a very faithful man. And every time he would write Robert E. Lee, he would end his letters, "Yours to count on, Jeb Stuart." One of the biographers of Robert E. Lee writes that at the most crucial moment for Robert E. Lee, Jeb Stuart rode off into the darkness. He left him blind at a most crucial moment. Yours to count on. You know, Jonathan could have been the same way. Saul was seeking to kill, but he truly was yours to count on in David's life, throughout his life, serving his friends. What about you in friendships? Can you truly write at the end of your letter, at the end of your life, at the end of your day with your friend, yours to count on? You know, war is one of those times when friendship is seen and when it is forged and when it is when we see the absence of it. In another story from World War I, there were two young infantrymen who enlisted together, trained together, and ended up in the same spot in the war on the same line. sergeant commanded one to go forth through a fire zone, and he was shot, and it looked like he was killed in that zone. And the friend asked if he could go and retrieve him and bring him back, to which the sergeant said, "No. It's a killing field out there. You cannot go forward." Waited a couple of minutes. The sergeant moved on, and the young man went for his friend. Shot up, he brought him back. And the young man that he had retrieved was dead. Sergeant came back to him, didn't know whether to be angry or in awe of this man in his commitment to the friend, said, "What a waste. Why would you do such a thing? It's a waste." Which the young soldier said, "No, sir, not a waste. I got there and he was still alive. And he said to me, 'Jim, I knew you would come.'" Friendship gives. But you know, we see Jonathan here foregoing his robe, but there is a greater one who forewent his robe. You know what loyalty and friendship looks like? If you have a hard time seeing it, look to the Savior, Christ Jesus, who took off his robe. The crowned King of heaven and earth took off his robe, laid it down, descended into the muck and mire of our world that he might bring friendship. If you ever question the value of friendship, you only need look at Jesus, who was loyal to his Father and loyal to his people to bring friendship, to bring life. And then God raised him up again and seated him in the heavenly places where he seats the believer in Christ with him. You see, true friendship is a pledge of faithfulness. It's not only a pledge of faithfulness, it's a walk of faithfulness. It's not only a walk of faithfulness, it's giving, it's opening up, it's walking alongside, it's going forward. In Christ, we are called to forego our rights and to live for the betterment of others. You know, in our day, the marketplace provides and prizes rights. But friendship, true friendship, prizes relationship. We live in a culture, and I think particularly in the last 50 years, it's much more apparent. You know, the marketplace has always worked this way. You know, there's always been, you provide for me, I'll stick with you. But now much more it's true in relationship inside the family and the church as well. And it very seriously undercuts the nature of relationship, because, you see, true friendship is a covenant. It's a commitment to be faithful, to pledge that faithfulness and to walk in that faithfulness. So apparent it is that last night I was watching TV, and across the screen came a commercial for some show. I only heard this part because I don't listen to the TV most of the time. But I heard these words: "Family values, Las Vegas style." That set my mind to thinking, now what that church, what's that show going to be about? But you see, the nature of many around us is friendship is good or related to, if you meet my needs, I'll stay in relationship with you. It's not what we see in the life of Jonathan and David. No, we see one that is more becoming of the Savior, giving. You see, friendship is about loyalty and love. It's about mutual respect and care. And that's why bitterness and pettiness and envy and jealousy destroy friendship. But why God calls us to be loyal. We see the very picture of it in the life of Jonathan, which mirrors the greater picture in the life of Christ, the friend of friends, the Savior who has made us friend, who has made us His friend. But let me continue on here. Not only do I want you to see the love that friendship necessitates that leads to an openness with one another. Not only do I want you to see the loyalty that is shown, that faithfulness is a pledge and a commitment that is lifelong in friendship, but I want you to see a labor that continues in friendship. It's a mutual work. In verse 5, we see this, as Jonathan has given himself to David, even his rights as king, we notice that David has success. And verse 5 says this, "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war." That, by the way, should have been Jonathan's place. And this was good in the sight of the people and good in the sight of Saul's servants. It's interesting, if we could have filled it out, we would have looked and seen this in the text, that Jonathan continues to labor with David because God gives him success. As a matter of fact, this word, which means prosper or wisdom, as translated in the ESV as success, continues throughout. Four times we see Saul trying to stop David, and four times in the text we're told that he is given success. God gives him success. And in the nature of that giving success, that only raises the enmity of Saul against him. As a matter of fact, the real flow of this text in chapters 18 through chapter 20 is that Saul is the most dangerous time. The most dangerous time in David's life is in these chapters, because Saul is seeking to kill him. Six times, "I will kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him." And every time he tries, God thwarts it. The evil of the text against David, amazingly, is bracketed in this friendship with Jonathan. Beginning and ending with Jonathan. It's Jonathan who at great cost would speak to his father. It's Jonathan who would protect. Friendship is a gift from God in tough times. As a matter of fact, Jonathan was God's instrument to see David through those tough times. You know what I found in life? It's true for us too. I've been by many hospital beds, even as a young pastor. And what I found is those words that are meaningful usually come from friends who have been there before and will be there after, and who can help cast someone's light and life and eyes on the future and upon God. You see, friendship continues on even when times are tough. True friends stick close together when life is hard. But you know, there are times when God brings us to the end of ourselves and maybe even to the end of our friends. But God always supplies. One of the beautiful stories out of history is the story, I think, of Christian Reger. Christian Reger was a man who was a pastor in the Confessing Church of Germany in the 1940s. Most of the church just silently watched as Hitler did what he did. But there was a portion of the church, they called themselves the Confessing Church, and they stood against Hitler and his antics and his plan, but they were imprisoned. And for Christian Reger, he was put in Dachau. He was imprisoned to Dachau. And it only took him 30 days to bring him near the end. His hope was gone. He was about to lose his faith. In several days a week, they would take him in and interrogate him and seek to get information from him about other leaders in the Confessing Church, other members in the church, and he was near broken. He was ready to give up. At the end of that month, he got a letter from his wife. The censors had cut it up, and he had to put it together as a puzzle. And in that letter, he read, you know, it was pretty innocuous because it was the only thing that could get through the censors. It told about the family and what was going on in the home. And it was really a kind of a healing balm for him. It was good to get after the struggle to have something of a relationship with those he loved. And he got to the end of the letter, and there was a passage that she had just scribbled in pencil. Acts 4:26-29. Reger took out his Bible. He had smuggled one into the camp with him, and he read. And it was there in the early church when the church was being persecuted, and the church was praying knowing that God was bringing this persecution and that he would see his predestinated end come to pass, that God would give them boldness to speak the truth. He read it. Who knows how that affected him? That day he was set to go before the interrogator. And he dreaded it. If he didn't tell them what they wanted, he beat them. And if the beating didn't work, then they shocked him. And it was just a miserable time for him. So he went. He sat in the room outside the interrogation chamber, and a man came out that he had only known since Dachau. And he stood, and the man came by and slipped something in his pockets. Went in and took his interrogation. It was amazingly light compared to what he received. And when he got back to his room, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a little matchbox. Oh, matches. Impossible to come by in a place like this. What a gift. He was encouraged by the man's gift. He opened it and there were no matches. Just a little scroll. And on that scroll were the words of Acts 4:26-29. He knew the man didn't know his wife. He knew there was no way that they could have put this together. It's not a verse that you'll have to go look it up, won't you? Not one of those verses you just memorize, is it? What's the mathematical possibility that it could have happened? That these two people would choose the same passage? Rager took it as a sign from God that he who had befriended his soul would be faithful to the end, would be alongside him. That's the Savior that is before us this morning, who has pledged himself to us and he never leaves us. And that is what strengthens us to go on, to go forward, to bear one another's burdens. It's what the New Testament calls us to. The act of friendship is bearing with one another, bearing one another's burdens. In the beginning of your folder, you see our musical meditation this morning came from John 15, 12 through 17. This commandment, this is God's commandment to you this day, that you love one another as I have loved you. For greater love is no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. I no longer call you slave. I no longer call you servant. For Jesus wants us to know his purposes. He has made us friends. Beloved, know the friendship of your Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Then you will be able to go deeper in friendship with one another, bearing one another's burdens, coming alongside for the long haul. It's the journey that God gives us this morning. True friendship, gospel-driven friendship, looks to Christ and then looks at one another and says, "No, I have need of you, even when my heart repels it." Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the friend that we have in Christ our Savior. And we ask, O Father, that you would show us how to love you and one another, how to be loyal and faithful with one another and to you, and to labor alongside each other for your ends, that you would be glorified. Be praised, we would ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.